We continue our summer sermon series called Whisper. This is a series about learning to hear the voice of God, and it's been inspired by Mark Batterson's book of the same title, and I did see that there's a copy back in the library if you wanted to grab it today. Maybe someone already did this morning, but we've been looking at the way God speaks to us and learning the skills of discerning and responding to God's voice. Here's my fundamental conviction. God wants to communicate with us. God wants to talk to his creation. And some people believe there's no God, and so there's no reason to expect that a God would communicate with them. Other people believe that there is a God, but that God is disinterested in his creatures. He's disinterested in the universe, and he's distant from it, and so he's probably not going to talk to us. He's up to more important things in his mind. And other people believe that, yeah, there is a personal God, but that God really just talks to and communicates with really important, really spiritual people, not regular Joes like me. Maybe that God would talk to a very holy person, or maybe that God would talk to the pastor, and then that pastor, that holy person could talk to me on behalf of God. But the truth is, and I believe the Bible clearly teaches, that God wants to speak to all of us. That I am no more special than you are in God's sight, but you are a child of God, as we sang earlier, you are a child of God, and what good fathers want to do is they want to talk to their children. You know, I talk to my children every day. Even when I'm away for a couple of days or something, I call or they call me and we talk because I want to talk to my children and God wants to talk to us. But as much as I'm convinced that God wants to talk to us, I'm also convinced by the other side of that, I also believe that we are not good listeners. We are not good at listening to the most important sound in the universe, which is God's voice. And sometimes that's because we don't want to hear what he has to say. Sometimes that's because we have filled our lives with such a cacophony of other sounds and noises that we can't hear him among the other things. And sometimes it's just because we haven't learned the skills necessary to properly hear God's voice. And so what we've been doing in this series is talking about the languages of God, not talking about the fact that God speaks Mandarin and Spanish and English and all kinds of different languages, but he uses different methods of communication. Much like we have different modes of communication, we have obviously speaking, but there's also body language, and we have technology, text messaging, and emails, and we have all kinds of different things, smoke signals, all kinds of different ways we communicate to each other. And some of those forms of communication are easier to understand than others, and some of them have a specific purpose. Similarly, God speaks in just various different ways in order for us to understand him and respond to him. So we've been talking about these various languages, and as we've gone along, we've talked about the language of desires, where God actually puts desires in our hearts as a way to send us in a specific direction. He puts a desire in our heart to go and do something that he wants us to do so that we can follow that desire. Isn't that amazing? God also uses the language of doors. He opens and closes doors of opportunities so that we can discern the path that he has for us. And as Kirby talked about last week, God uses the language of promptings, which is that still small voice of the Holy Spirit inside of us, nudging us and prodding us along the way that God has for us. So today we're talking about the language of dreams, that God gives us dreams as a way to communicate his heart to us. Sometimes dreams are just an overactive imagination. Sometimes it's just your brain running through images of the day or images of a movie you recently watched. Sometimes dreams are just bad pizza from the night before, which turn into wild and crazy psychedelic things. But sometimes I think dreams are actually God-given. When I was a kid, I dreamed a lot and still have quite a few dreams, but as a kid, really vivid dreams all the time. And along with that, I would often sleepwalk. Any sleepwalkers in the room? Yeah, we've got a few sleepwalkers, and my dad the next morning would always tell me what I was getting up to, and once he said I actually had the garage door open, my backpack on, I was on my way to school at like 3 in the morning, and my son has inherited that disease from me. We were camping last summer, and we were all in one tent, and he's down at my feet doing something at the middle of the night, and I'm saying, Reuben, what are you doing? And I could tell he was sleeping, and he's like, Dad, are we in the ocean? I said, no, man, we're camping. Come back to bed. He said, okay, and he swam back to his pillow like this. And So sometimes dreams are just dreams, and sometimes it's just kind of our mind doing things, but sometimes dreams are a method of God communicating to us. And here's my definition of God dreams for you. I'll lay this before you. You can decide whether you like it or not. I believe God dreams are mental or visual pictures given by God as a way to show us what he wants or what he wants to do. They're mental or visual pictures given by God as a way to show us what he wants or what he wants to do. You may recognize the name Lauren Cunningham. Lauren Cunningham is the founder of the global missions organization Youth with a Mission, or YWAM. Now, it's about a 50-year-old ministry, but it started with a dream. Lauren Cunningham one night laid down as a 20-year-old young guy. He laid down on his bed, put his head on his pillow, opened his Bible, and as he regularly did, he asked God to speak to him. But this one particular night, God did something unusual. Before Lauren, there was this vision, this picture of a global map in front of his eyes. And he watched this map come to life. He saw waves start to crash over shores of continents all over the world. And those waves turned into young people, guys and girls his age, 18, 19, 20, 21 years old, going to all the nations of the world, going on street corners and outside public places and knocking on doors, sharing the gospel with people all around the world. And as a 20-year-old, Lauren was shocked by this vision and wasn't sure what it meant. But 50 years later, Youth with a Mission has locations in 180 countries around the world, with thousands of young people every year going on missions trips and doing discipleship training. It started with a dream. It started with a God-given dream where he was given a picture of something God wanted to do through his life. And it just was simply him saying, God, speak to me. And God spoke. Now, when you survey the Bible, you discover that dreams are actually one of the most common ways that God speaks to people. It happens all the time in the Scripture. The Bible uses many words to talk about these pictures that God gives, and sometimes it's a typical dream where someone's asleep and they have a dream from God and then they wake up to the waking world. Other times it's just a mental image. It's just kind of daydreaming. You know, you're just kind of in your own mind and God puts an image in your mind. Other times you see that there's actual projections kind of out in the world that no one else can see except the person God is speaking to. It might be called a vision. And we're not going to worry about dissecting the differences between these different kinds of pictures God gives. We're just going to use the language of dreams here because all of these are pictures or images God gives as a way to tell us what he wants to do or what he wants. They are dreams from God. So just a few examples to consider. Jacob had the dream of the angels ascending and descending from heaven in a place he later called Bethel. Joseph twice dreamed that he would rise above his 10 older brothers and rule over them. And then Pharaoh, connected to Joseph's life, Pharaoh had dreams about the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine that Joseph then interpreted. And it's actually interesting to see how often in the Scriptures God gives a dream to a non-Christian, a non-believer, someone outside the family of God, and then a Christian or a part of the family of God interprets that dream for them. That's an interesting thing that God does in the Bible. When Solomon was talking to God, and God offered Solomon, hey, I'll give you anything you want now that you're king. That was a dream that God first came to him in. The Apostle Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia asking for help. The three magi who visited young Jesus came, and they were warned in a dream to not go back to Herod on their way home. And then you consider the entire book of Revelation is this dreamlike vision that John is given and writes down for our benefit. These are just a few examples of the way God spoke through dreams and visions throughout the Bible. Now, hearing from God this way might seem kind of weird. It might seem odd. It might seem outside of your comfort zone. And it might feel like it's just for those kind of weird Christians, right? In those weird churches where they, you know, drink Kool-Aid and swing from chandeliers and handle snakes and they have dreams, right? It's that kind of, but, and it always seems a little bit weird when supernatural things happen, especially things that you haven't experienced yourself. And I have to admit, I'm not always a good Pentecostal. Like, I'm naturally a skeptic to supernatural things quite often. I have a hard time sometimes believing some people's stories of supernatural experiences they've had. But when you look in the Bible at how often both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that God actually spoke to people through a dream, you have to wonder, why would he not want to continue to do that now? And why would he not want to speak to you in that way? And why would we not want him to? And maybe we have not experienced it because we haven't asked for it. Or maybe we haven't experienced it because we haven't been open to the possibility. Or maybe we have had a God dream, but we, you know, said, oh, that was just that thing I ate, or that was just a, you know, my imagination, and we didn't discern it as potentially being a message from God. So I want to encourage you that receiving a dream from God would be a great gift and a wonderful thing, and to ask God for it and to desire that experience. I learned an important lesson one night when I was a young man in Bible college. I was 20, 21 years old, and I was trying to get to sleep late at night, and I had just finished playing a couple hours of ball hockey in the gym. And I always have trouble if I play sports late at night, my adrenaline's still pumping, my heart's still racing, and I have trouble falling asleep quickly. And I had an early class the next morning, and it was getting to be about midnight, and I was getting a little restless, and my roommate Ben was staying up pretty much all night because he had a paper due and he was doing an all-nighter. It was pretty common in those days. And so I was complaining to Ben, I can't sleep. I don't know what to do. I have an early class. And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray. And you know how often you have, with all the best intentions in the world, you pray in bed and it puts you to sleep immediately, right? Like, oh, I'm going to pray. And you're like, dear Lord Jesus, immediately you're out. So that happens by accident all the time. How about I just do it on purpose and maybe it'll work? So I said, I'm going to pray. And so I started praying. And you know what? Eventually I fell asleep while praying. And then the next morning when I saw Ben come up to me. He said, dude. And this is how Ben started almost every sentence. Dude, right? He says to me, dude, all night you were, like, I heard you while I was writing my paper, you were praying and speaking in tongues in your sleep all night. I was like, dude, that's awesome. That was really cool. And the lesson I learned is this, that God is the God of bedtime, right? Like, why can't God be active when I'm unconscious? Why can't the Holy Spirit of God, who is in me, be doing work and in communication with God while I'm out of it? Right? Like, why can't God be working on my character and transforming my heart while I'm doing nothing? Like, God's alive all the time. God never sleeps nor slumbers, the Bible says. So why can't we invite God to actually do work in our hearts and in our minds and in our soul while we are unconscious? Because God is the God of bedtime as much as he is the God of the day. So I believe God wants to speak to us through dreams, and I also actually believe that it's a promise that he will. If we look in the Bible in Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, this is a pivotal moment in the history of God's people where it's the day of Pentecost, and Jesus had told his disciples to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they were in the upper room. The Holy Spirit had come down, and they were filled with his presence and power. They went out into the streets, praising God, speaking in tongues, worshiping him. The people around were saying, what's going on? And Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends and the leader of the group, gets up, and he starts to quote from the Old Testament prophet Joel. He quotes one of the Old Testament dreams of God that are coming true in this moment. He says in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, in the last days, now without getting too deep into it, the last days are not something we're waiting for. The last days are a past and present reality. So what Peter's about to say applies to us right now, because the last days continue in our time. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. This passage is of particular emphasis for those who would consider themselves Pentecostal. And to be Pentecostal basically means that we believe that what the Holy Spirit was doing in the New Testament is still possible now. That the Holy Spirit, as he was poured out and as he empowered God's people and what they did through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can still do today. That's what it means to be Pentecostal. And so Peter is saying the Holy Spirit is being poured out in these last days. We believe the Holy Spirit continues to be poured out. And as Pastor Joe reminded us, there is a prophethood of all believers, which means that every believer has the ability to hear the voice of God for themselves. It doesn't need to be mediated through some other holy person. You can hear God's voice for yourself, and you can speak God's words to others. That's what it means to be a prophet, and we can all do that. But one of the supernatural byproducts of being filled with God's Spirit is dreams and visions. That part of that prophetic gifting, that prophetic mantle that each one of us has received by the Holy Spirit, is that as God speaks to us as prophets and as we share as prophets, one of the ways God speaks is through dreams and visions. And it seems to, in this passage, like he talks about old people, young people, men, women, servants, high class, low class, everybody receives this gift. And so I believe that everybody can hear the voice of God through dreams and visions. And we need to be open to it. And we need to ask for it and be prepared to hear from God in that way. Let's look at another example from the New Testament. In Acts chapter 10, as the story goes on at the early church and the empowerment of the Spirit begins to kind of spread around and they're trying to understand what the Holy Spirit is doing, we see this kind of transition that happens in the history of salvation, that God begins to open a door and welcome others into his kingdom, welcome others to be a part of his holy people in Acts chapter 10. And this is the story of Peter going into Cornelius' house, and I'm going to read the first 20 verses. They'll be on the screen as well, Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 20. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who had come to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and the gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who is known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Now, of course, the story goes on, and Peter goes with these men and visits Cornelius' house. He preaches the gospel in that house. And they believe, they become followers of Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit descends and fills them, and they respond and in the same way that happened on the day of Pentecost. And what it says to Peter, and what is so significant about this moment, is suddenly God has opened this door, this long-awaited door, where his presence and his power and his relationship and his salvation was not just for one specific ethnic group or nation. He was now fulfilling his promise that his kingdom would envelop all people, that every tribe, every tongue, every language would come in and be a part of his holy nation, that the Gentiles, which is who the non-Jews were called, the Gentiles were now engrafted in. They were now co-heirs and participants in the promises of God. This was a huge moment in the history of God's people. And it all started with a dream. God spoke to Cornelius in a dream. God spoke to Peter with a dream, and they came together, and this began. Now, let's make a couple observations about this dream, as well as dreams that we might experience as God speaks to us. Number one is this, that God-given dreams will not contradict Scripture. God-given dreams will not contradict Scripture. What Peter was experiencing was a fulfillment of many Old Testament promises that God's kingdom, God's salvation would be given to the Gentiles as well. And I appreciated how last week Kirby in his sermon reminded us that the Bible is the foundation, the Bible is the reference point for God's word, for God's voice. That all these other languages of desires and dreams and promptings, these are supplementary languages that help us understand the Bible. They help us apply what God is saying through his word to everyday situations. And that's a reminder Pastor Joe gave us as well, is that often the Bible won't speak to your specific situation in the sense of you're saying, well, I have these two job opportunities. God, which one should I take? You can't open up the Bible, the book of second opinions. It says, you know, thou shalt take the job at this business. It doesn't really work that way. But what you have are the principles of Scripture. Then maybe you'll have a dream or you'll have a prompting of the Holy Spirit. Or you'll have peace in your heart with this one and not that one. And that act of God, him speaking to you in that way, can help confirm what his word says, but give you a specific direction to that specific situation in your life. So those promptings, those desires in line with Scripture clarify the direction God has for you. So at first, Peter actually thought his dream was contradicting Scripture because he misunderstood it. There was Old Testament laws that forbade Jewish people from eating certain kinds of food. And Peter's saying, whoa, 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 I read my Bible. I'm not supposed to eat those kinds of food, God. Surely I would never, as a good Jewish boy, eat any of those foods you're telling me to eat. Why are you telling me to do this? But God was actually using that image, that dream, as a way to symbolize the fact that he was not supposed to call the Gentiles impure. That they were welcomed, that they could be made holy, they could be saved, just as Peter and the Jewish people had been made holy. And so Peter learned this lesson eventually, but it kind of came to him over time as God confirmed it in other ways. So that's what the Bible has always pointed to, the big truth that all people are image bearers of God. And that there's no one that we should look at and say, this person is unclean. There are certainly unclean things we do. There are certainly bad decisions people make. There are certainly people who've gone on a different path. But we can't look and say that person is unclean, because that person, no matter how broken or how marred or how stained that person is, that's still an image bearer of God who has infinite worth and value. So we can never, ever look down on anyone, because each one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus, as the free gift by grace through faith, we can receive salvation and transformation. He makes us new. So maybe you have good status, and maybe you have good morals, and maybe you have good ethics, and you compare that to someone else. But you are no better than that person, because you're only where you are because of Jesus. So Peter learned this lesson and understood that nobody should be called unclean, and God is fulfilling his dream of bringing everyone into his family. So secondly, God-given dreams challenge the status quo. They seem to signal a change in the regular way of doing things. We have this saying, oh, that's always how it's always been. It's how we've always done it. I've always been this way. I'm not going to change now, right? But dreams often come into situations to challenge the status quo. When Joseph had a dream, he was, you know, the 11th brother of 12, and he had this dream that he was going to rule over all his brothers, but not just his brothers, but his father and his mother. And that dream was fulfilled in him being a ruler in Egypt and saving his family. But when his brothers heard that dream, they said, no way, you're just a kid, you're just a spoiled, rotten brat. And they tried to kill him, and then they sold him into slavery, because it was a dream that challenged the status quo. It was a dream that tried to break tradition. It tried to change the patriarchy and the way that authority was passed through a family. And again, for Peter, this idea of going into the home of a Gentile, that was a big taboo. Peter comes into the house and he says, you guys realize that me being here is against the law. But when God spoke to me, he told me that you guys are not unclean. I should never consider you unclean. God has shown me that he's fulfilling his great purposes for the world. You know, when Martin Luther King Jr. stood up at the Lincoln Memorial, and he said, I have a dream. That was a dream that challenged the status quo. It was a dream that one day people would be judged by the content of their character rather than the color of their skin. It was a dream that one day, that intuitive understanding, that truth that we know to be true, that everyone is created equal, that would actually be lived out in everyday relationships in our lives. It was a dream that challenged the status quo, and unfortunately, that status quo still needs to be challenged today. And I pray that we would continue to receive dreams and visions from God that challenge the status quo, that challenge us to move further toward justice and mercy and compassion, and to opening the kingdom up to all those God wants to open the kingdom to those who feel like they're not worthy, or those who feel like they're outsiders, or those who feel like they would never be loved, or those who feel like they're an exception to the rule of God's love for all people. May our dreams help us to open those doors and to go into homes that we felt like we weren't allowed to go into before, and places that we thought were dark places and no Christian should be, so that the gospel can be preached and people can come to know him. And I pray that you guys would receive dreams, and I would receive dreams, and we as a church would have dreams that would open doors and challenge the way things have always been. Anybody? Amen. Third observation is that the meaning of dreams isn't always immediately clear. Peter didn't understand right away what his dream meant. He actually completely misinterpreted it about being unclean animals, and he said, "No, I would never do that. I'm a good Jewish boy. I would never eat unclean animals," but he totally missed the point. But as he took steps of faith, the dream was clarified along the journey, right? Peter was willing to go. He felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to go with those men who came to the door, and then he was willing to take that step of faith to go into Cornelius' house. And as he heard Cornelius' dream, he took the step of faith to pray for them and asked for the Holy Spirit to come. Along the way, taking steps of faith, the dream was clarified, and Peter understood what God was saying. Sometimes it can take days, months, or years to have a meaning of a dream clarified. The key is to just move toward its fulfillment. Take one step of faith. You know, I've seen advertised Christian workshops and seminars, and I don't want to speak badly of anything, but I kind of look at them and I'm a little bit skeptical, because they're like, learn to understand dreams, right? Learn to understand dreams and interpret dreams. And I don't know if you can kind of learn that. I don't know if you can scientifically say, you know, here's how you interpret a dream that you have. You know, there are certainly some biblical principles of certain things mean things, but I think God just reveals dreams to those who are open and pray and take steps of faith, and he clarifies them along the way, even if it takes time. You know, I don't know, I still don't think my wife believes me, but I'm pretty sure I had a dream about her when I was a kid. And I think I was like 8 or 9 years old, and I had this dream, and I was in a room that had spotlights all around it, and they were shining into the center of the room. And there was me and this brunette girl, and we were holding hands like this, and we were dancing, spinning in a circle. And I woke up from that dream, and I got on my knees, and I said, "Surely not, Lord. Far be it from me, a good Pentecostal boy, to ever dance with a woman. I would never do that." That's not what I said. But I remember wondering, like, what's this dream about? And because it felt like more than just a regular dream. And I just said, "Well, I'd like to meet that girl someday, but in the meantime, I'm just going to pray for her." And so I just prayed for whoever this girl was. And this Thursday, I'll celebrate 10 years of marriage with that brunette girl. Yeah. And she loves to dance. She's a bad Pentecostal. She's so bad. She loves to dance. She leads me into sin all the time. So sometimes you don't know. You get this mental picture. You get this vision, and eventually God clarifies it for you. And lastly, following a dream from God requires a risk. It will require a risk. Peter risked his reputation. He risked his status as the leader of the church. He risked a lifetime growing up being told what was right and wrong for a good Jewish boy to do and where he should and shouldn't go. But the result of that risk was a trajectory of faith that actually led to you and I coming in to God's family. Because if you are not ethnically Jewish, you trace your spiritual lineage back to this moment. This is the moment where God opened the door for the Gentiles, for you and me, for the non-Jews to come into the family. And we have no idea the impact of following a God dream, what impact that could have, both now and for many, many generations to come. But if we're willing to risk, if we're willing to take chances and lay down our pride and risk our reputation and maybe make some sacrifices along the way to see those dreams fulfilled, God can do incredible things. And I'm praying for big dreams. I'm praying for big dreams for myself. We have big dreams as a church. And we're going to have to take risks. We're going to have to try stuff if we want to see our dream fulfilled of a city that's transformed by the gospel. It's going to take risks and sacrifice, and it's going to take everybody working together to fulfill that dream together. It'll take a risk. You know, Mark Batterson in his book, he said, "Big dreams make big people because we have to trust a big God. Nothing keeps us on our knees like God-sized dreams." I'm praying for God-sized dreams. In a moment, we're going to take communion, which is a memorial. It's a remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. His blood was spilled, his body was broken, and we take into our own bodies symbols of that. And the communion team, you guys can go prepare yourselves in these next couple minutes. We're going to do that together. We'll explain that a bit more in a minute. But you know, God, I believe, had a dream that men and women, young and old, rich and poor, all of us would be freed from sin, saved from death, filled with the Holy Spirit, brought into his kingdom, and to be a part of this people that he calls the church. And his dream is fulfilled in Christ. And when we look deep down into our own souls, every human being has that longing for eternity, that longing for eternal life, that longing for the peace that only he can offer. And our dream is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That makes Jesus Christ the mediator between us and God. He is the one we look to see our deepest desires fulfilled and to see God's deepest desires fulfilled, that we would be saved. And what Jesus Christ did is he came, he died on the cross, he bled for our sins, his body was broken, he was buried, but then he rose again to show us that he has new life for each one of us. And today he's preparing a place for us. And he says, until I come back, I want you to do this. I want you to remember my death on the cross that fulfilled the dream of God to bring all people into his kingdom and points forward to the ultimate dream of that kingdom fulfilled in eternity. Would you pray with me as the team comes and they get themselves ready? Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you love us, that your desire is that you want to speak to us. God, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, Lord, and you would give us the courage to respond and take steps of faith that would help us see the dreams you give us fulfilled and great impact come from them. God, we want to hear from you. We want to receive from you. We want to be transformed by you. And God, we know you're the God not only of the day but of the night. And so even while we sleep, God, would you speak? Would you speak and help us to hear and to respond and to live new lives in light of what you have said? We thank you, God. We love you. We thank you for these symbols of the death of Jesus, his body spilled for us, his body broken for us, his blood spilled for us, so that we could be saved and given new life. As we receive them, God, we pray that you would bless them, pray that you would bless us and speak to us, and God, give us your Holy Spirit to fill us and empower us to live differently today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.